I love to tell the story. The gospel is always new and fresh to God's people. Our scripture this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, the first letter to the Thessalonians. And I am skipping back into the letter a bit here, 2:13 to 16 this morning, and then I'll be in the third chapter, 6 to 13 this evening, and I'll give you a little background as I introduce the sermon in a moment. Let's read these verses together. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. May God bless his word to our hearts and minds. Let's pray again. Father, we ask now that as we look into your word, you would enlighten us and help us to understand what Paul is referring to here and what he is saying to these people in the first century, and these same things very much apply to us in the 21st century that we are presently in. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Oftentimes, people don't understand that the Bible is not an obsolete book. Sometimes young people in our public schools and in colleges, they're kind of given the impression that the Bible is a good book, but it's an obsolete book, and we have to bring it up to date and refine it. Well, that's totally inaccurate. The Bible was given to us by God from his own autographs that we don't have anymore. That's the original documents. But we have a good translation here in front of us, and you have maybe different translations into the English from the Hebrew and Aramaic, some Aramaic in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament. And here Paul is writing a letter back to this church that he and his cohort that were following and working with him in the city of Thessalonica. This is the second church plant in Europe. And he is writing back now. This may very well be Paul's first letter that he wrote that we have in the scriptures, maybe around 50, 51 A.D., of course. And he's writing to this church, telling how excited he is about them as a church. And so as I preach from this passage, I'd like you to think about a Calvary OPC here in Harrisville, Pennsylvania. These things that Paul is saying to these people in the first century are true of you this morning in the 21st century, and how it applies to you. We're basically going to see 3 points. The personal reception of God's word that they did in verse 13, and then the universal nature of the gospel in verses 14. And then finally, the unexpected enemy of the gospel truth. So the personal reception of God's word, the gospel. In Sunday school, I gave testimony of my coming to know the, the power of the gospel in my life as a young person. And it's important that we realize that going to church in and of itself does not make one a Christian. You do not become a mechanic by walking into a garage. And you do not become a Christian by walking into the church, even though you may walk in every Sunday morning, as you could walk into a garage any day of the week. But that does not make you a mechanic, and walking into the church does not make you a Christian. And that's important to remember for all of us, because, as Paul says here, that there must be a personal reception of God's word. A personal. He says here in verse 13, as he's writing, for this reason, and he's talking in the 12th verse about that their walk in their manner of life before God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When God calls his people into his kingdom and glory, they should be involved with a good church. And if a church that one goes to is not preaching the gospel, is not feeding the sheep, then you find a church where there are. That is going on. And so he's writing back to these people that for this reason, the reason that he said in verse 12, we also constantly thank God that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Which also, here it is, performs its work in you who believe. Now, it's important to know again that all who are in the church, that is, even a local church, one is not automatically considered to be one of God's people. Automatically. In fact, just as a case that you can relate to, Jesus chose 12 disciples. Judas is not going to be in heaven. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. I recall a message as a teenager that a preacher spoke, and he was asking the question, "Are you a Judas?" Never forgot that sermon, because that was a sermon that we all should be asking. Am I a Judas? Am I a betrayer? You see? And do you realize that Judas was even the treasurer of the group? He held the bags. So they must have all thought he was very honest and a good man. But he betrayed Jesus. And so what Paul is saying here, that he is giving God thanks because those there who believe in the Scriptures, that it's not the word of man. I did not drive here today to fill this pulpit to just give you some of my thinking and what I would like to tell you from my experiences or all, but I came here to preach the word of God from the Scriptures. Because that's what the pulpit is all about, preaching God's word. It's at the center of the building, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these people are commended and giving thanks to God that you received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Which also performs its work in you who believe. And if the word of God is not performing its work in us, then the question has to be asked, do you really believe? And Paul had reason to know that these people did believe. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report to us that what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm getting feedback of your lifestyle and what you're doing. And people are saying there's been a change in your life. And that's so wonderful. Because that's what Christians are. They repent and believe. And their lives are continued repentance and believing and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. And that has to be a personal thing. You can't get that by going to church in itself. As you don't become a mechanic by walking into a garage. You don't become a Christian by walking into the church. Sometimes the devil would like to deceive that as the case. But remember Judas. And so genuinely they believed the word of God. And the characteristic of a Christian is here in this word power that we see. That the effect of this believing power, where he says, which also performs its work in you. And that interesting Greek word there is what we get our word for energy. We have back in Ohio the AEP, American Electric Power Company. Power. Power. We all know about power. We turn the lights on. Bob was back there trying to get the lights on earlier, and I guess you had a little difficulty or something, but when you hit the right switch, it came on. The power was there. And when the Holy Spirit works in your life and changes your heart and your mind, there's power, and it comes forth. And if you switch the switch and there's nothing there, you don't have any power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And these people had, and that's that word energizing, the power of the gospel. And they also accepted this. They had afflictions. I mean, they were pagans. They came from a society that's similar to ours today, where people don't, you know, they just don't relate too well to the Bible and Christianity. You have to search hard sometimes to have even I have a little problem with this, and I share with you. Sometimes when we go to church, we hear people talking more about going hunting and the sports and whatever, politics. And I'm thinking, you know, you can do that. You can talk about those things with anybody. Right? But when we come to church, we should talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about the Bible. Say to someone, you know, I was reading from somewhere in the Bible, and that this verse really blessed me. I want to share it with you. Would we act like, oh, you're trying to be holy? No, we just want to talk about Christianity and talk about loving the Lord more. The church should be a place where we're encouraging one another to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Christians do. We need encouragement in that. And we'll talk about that more this evening. And so that's the important thing here in this first point. The personal reception of God's word and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then the universal nature of the gospel is a very interesting concept here. He says, For you brethren and sisters, of course, became imitators, as we referred to from the first chapter, of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, one thing about this is that churches that really are good churches, you can go between the different churches and it's the same thing. And there's nothing new about Christianity. There's nothing that has been added. It's all completed. And when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it's finished, it was finished. Our salvation was completed. And now the result of his not just his death, but now his resurrection when he, and we celebrate Easter. In fact, this is the Lord's Day, right? We come together on the Lord's Day, the day he was resurrected. And we're here now enjoying the power of the gospel. So there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says, but that's true even with the gospel. It's the same. He says that the universal nature of the gospel. If someone gets saved in Eritrea or Uganda, the missionaries have been there from the OPC missionaries activity in the past, that their church is going to be very similar to this church. If this is a gospel church, and I assume it is, it's an OP congregation, it's supposed to be. And so if another church starts, there's a working trying for years to get a church in Sharon and up in that area, and there's still an effort being made there with the associate pastor at Grove City Church. If that church gets started, which has been trying for many years, and it hasn't really, there has not been a church planted there yet, but that'll be just like any other OP church if it's preaching the gospel. It's a universal nature of the gospel. Christians are Christians are Christians. You don't have certain kinds of Christians. You either are a Christian or you're not, in the sense of what the Bible teaches. And so we sometimes say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, what's the other type of Christian? I mean, there's only one Christian you can be. You are born again. You are saved. You are redeemed, you see. And that's the universal nature of the gospel. And it affects people wherever they are in the world. It doesn't matter what their language is. It's that they know Jesus. And so this personal reception of God's word, as we said first, and then to know the universal nature of it. In Jude 3, we read of Jude talks there about the common salvation that we have. In Titus 1:4, Paul says to Titus that it's a common faith. It's a common. The spiritual truths are consistent, in a sense, we could say, with his natural truths. If I take my pen and drop it down from here, it goes down, and it, because of the law of gravity, and it'll always go down, won't it? If I pour this water out on the floor, it'll always go downhill. Those are the natural laws that God has made in the creation. And with the gospel, the same effect is in every Christian who knows God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's so important to remember, that God's spiritual truths are consistent even as we can use natural aspects of the gravity or of the way the water flows or any other thing. And I think we need to ponder that a bit, that there are not different kinds of Christian. I remember hearing one time that there was a label given that it was called carnal Christians. And the people would go to maybe First Corinthians chapter 3. It's in Corinthians there where Paul talked about they were carnal. And they were like problematic Christians, and they were carnal, which means fleshly. Well, if you are a fleshly person, you're not a Christian. Now, I didn't say that we're all perfect. Nobody's perfect, but if a person is content to live in their fleshly living, and they're consumed with all the things that are in this life, Jesus said that you cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. You can't have both. Either you'll hate the one, love the other. And so this natural aspect of the gospel is going through all the things. But the suffering of like things is interesting here too in this verse. This verse 14. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." In other words, they became just like another church, like in Judea that was established earlier. "For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Now, When someone becomes a Christian, they have certain things happen in their life. One of the things happens when you become a Christian that can very well happen, and you can testify of this. When I became a Christian as a young person, I lost some of my friends because they were not interested in me anymore because I didn't get into all the stuff that they were into. So there wasn't anything in common, you see. And so Christians become, in the old King James Version, Peter says, we are peculiar people. Now, I don't mean we're oddballs, but we're different, see. And so when you become a Christian, you're going to be suffering from some outside influences. He says, you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. And there's coming a day, of course, in our country, the United States of America, where that which we're taking for granted right this morning, I'm here preaching to you, and you wouldn't even think about there would be somebody coming through the door and stopping my preaching. But that has happened in China. And it can happen here. We're not guaranteed to have freedom of worship. We were supposed to, according to the Constitution, but that can change. But suffering does come to the Christian to a greater or lesser degree. And if we're not doing any suffering as a Christian, again, are we Christians? Or are we just blending in with the crowd like a chameleon? Good questions to think about. So they suffered in the way of these things. What Luther fought for in the 16th century, Martin Luther, Paul fought 1,500 years later. And Christians are still struggling with these things today. In 2 Thessalonians, I'd just like to read a section from the second letter, which he wrote two letters, and chapter 1, verse 3 says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each other, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. One of the problems with the American people, we haven't done much suffering for Christianity. You know, when affliction starts coming, you separate the sheep from the goats pretty quickly. This is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. And at the end of each chapter of 1 Thessalonians letter, there's a reference to the second coming of Christ, that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. And so there is suffering here now. And if we're not suffering, we maybe should wonder why. Well, maybe we're not doing anything to suffer for as a Christian. We blend in well. Okay, well then, finally, these last verses here, the unexpected enemy, verses 13 or 15 and 16. The unexpected enemy of the gospel. Verse 15 says, about the Jews, he says, you suffer among your countrymen as they did from the Jews. Even as they did from the Jews. And then he describes the Jews in verses 15 and 16, which are very interesting. Who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. If you read in Acts 17, the Jewish leadership came and stopped Paul and wanting to stop that preaching of the gospel. And they had to help Paul and his entourage out of the area, and they went down the Berea and kept on going. Paul didn't stop at one place. If he got run out, he would go to another place. But he says to the Thessalonians that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men. Hostile to all men. I recall preaching once a while back, and I was talking, you know, what the Jews did, and a man in the church said, "Well, it sounded like you were kind of anti-Semitic." Well, now we have to, what does that mean to be anti-Semitic? I mean, I don't hate the Jews, but the Jews did kill Christ, didn't they? Or are we, is that a, you know, the Holocaust didn't exist either. I mean, you know, we don't even talk about that. No, they killed Christ. Now, where did the Jews come from? Well, they were the chosen people of God from in the Old Testament, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why would they want to kill Christ? Good question. I've asked that many times. Why would the Jews not recognize the Messiah when he came? They wanted him on a cross as quickly as they could. They wanted him to get out of their way because they were the religion of the day. And of course, they were not the faithful Jews of the Old Testament. But they were Jews. And they had that heritage. They killed Jesus. And the prophets, he says here. Paul is making it more clear. It's not just Jesus, but the prophets. And they drove us out. They hated the gospel. They hated the gospel. They hated the Messiah. The Jews did. John 1:12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, the Messiah, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, that's the gospel. And so the unexpected enemy then to God's truth is people are against the gospel, and the Jews are the primary mover of that. They please not God. It says they killed Jesus, they killed their own prophets, they persecuted us, they please not God, and they're hostile to all men. If you are against the gospel in any way, shape, or form, you are against all people in the world. Because only the gospel can save us and make us right with God so that we are not only ready for heaven, but we also change the world. We are salt and light in this earth. How are we as Christians doing in America? Did you ever think that this COVID business could be a reminder of the fact that we're not very faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Ever enter your minds? It has made me think about it. Or is it, it doesn't matter. We'll get through this and go on. Business as usual. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to become new creatures in Christ and be Christ-like. But we'd rather just blend in. Keep everybody happy. Don't rock the boat. Well, what's the point of preaching then if we're not going to rock the boat? It needs to be rocked. And when Paul preached, there was either a revolution or there was something happened because people were getting saved. How many new Christians have you seen come into this church in the past 5 years? I mean, brand new Christians. Not just circulating Christians. That's my friend Luis Ortez. Maybe some of you remember him. He says that we have the circulation of the saints. And people circulate around different churches. They have a problem here, they go over there. We need Christians being gathered in. We need people who are pagans like these people and come to know the power of the gospel. And a church that's not doing that is going to die. Because we need people who love Jesus and are excited about Jesus. How excited are we about Jesus? Well, these people were excited, and these Jews, as I said, this is the unexpected enemy of the gospel truth, the organized religion. The greatest threat to the gospel today is not communism or socialism, but in some ways, the organized church, which we sometimes refer to as the ecumenical church, which gathers in and makes everything okay. Just learn to love one another and get along and go to hell. That's Satan's message. It's not God's message. And so the unexpected enemy are the people that should know better. The Jews should have known better, but they didn't. And so Paul is reminding us about these things. In chapter 22, Luke records of Acts a case where preventing to speak to the nations, Acts 22, 21 and 22. Let me just read those couple verses. 22, 21 and 22. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, that's the stoning of Stephen earlier in the Acts, Paul is testifying here when he was on trial, trying to preserve his life from being killed himself for preaching the gospel. But when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Stephen was an early Christian, and they were slain. He was stoned to death. And he said to me, this is when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He's reciting this as a testimony. And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." That's the reaction to the gospel. That hasn't changed. And this is why this is the unexpected enemy of the gospel. People that you think are not an enemy, but they are. And then in conclusion, now, notice those three points by way of review: the personal reception of God's word and the truth of the gospel, the universal nature of the gospel, and then the unexpected enemy of the gospel. And Paul, again, in his second letter to 2 Thessalonians, this is a good summary conclusion of what we're talking and preaching about this morning. Making complete their sins upon whom the wrath of God is to come, to the uttermost altogether. That's what he's saying here in our text against those that are opposing the gospel in any way, shape, or form. But here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, reading 13 to 15, "But we should always give thanks to God for you," again, because these people were faithful, and this is what I'm hoping is indeed true of Calvary OPC. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that, brethren, stand firm. Brethren, sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And so in that stead, Calvary OPC, this message is for you that Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church in the first century, as he's now writing, and I'm giving this to you this morning in the 21st century. May God help us to understand and appreciate all these things for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have a message that's clear, that it's not complicated, and yet we make it complicated sometimes because we're of that nature. But we're thankful that as we sang together as a congregation earlier, I'd love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. And when in scenes of glory, we'll sing the new song, the old story that I have loved so long. And so, Lord, work in our hearts this morning to realize that we have the greatest treasure on earth and for all eternity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And imbibe us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we might grow and understand more of how thankful and how overwhelmed we should be as we think of the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts, we pray, Lord, for your sake, in the name of Jesus. Amen.